some notes here. If you weren't with us last week,
I think I've got four of them here, so I don't know how many. Five.
If you weren't here last week, we've got some notes you can catch up on, because we're on the back of the front page. We finished the whole front section of the page last week. I guess I better put this on, Brother Bill. Jay, how are you?
Surgery went good.
Good.
How long have you been headed for the pain?
It's 3 weeks.
Okay.
All right. Pray for Brother Jay and the healing from his surgery.
Bill's dad is still in the hospital. Pray for him. Don Mallory. Anita's home from the nursing home. A lot of things went on this week. All right, Proverbs chapter 14. Solomon in this chapter is just looking around everywhere. And everywhere his eyes land, he sees a teaching lesson. That's a wise teacher. Someone who can observe all the different areas of life and give a wise teaching concerning them. That's what we've been looking at in Proverbs chapter 14. We looked at the portals of the home in verse 1 to 3, the pastures of the farm, the precincts of the court, the presence of the fool, the passions of the heart, the pathways of the world. Now as we get to number 7, this entire page you're going to see has 10 different men that Solomon sees as the people on the road. The people on the road. Verse 14 all the way down to verse number 27. In verse 14 of Proverbs chapter 14. He says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. As Solomon looks around and observes life from every aspect, he notices 10 different characteristics or type of men. When we say men, you understand, we mean men and women. The Bible uses the term man and his and her and him, or he and him and his. But it's also a universal. We live in a gender phobia world today, where you can't, in California now, you can't call it a manhole cover. They're changing the legal code. They're changing their city books because they can't call it a manhole cover, because that's gender specific and you're not allowed to be gender specific anymore. We've lost policeman. It's got to be a police person. We've gone nuts in that. And again, the new Bibles are coming out to be gender neutral also. So it's just a sign and a trend of our times. But the Bible uses the masculine pronoun not to differentiate, but just because it's easier than putting his and her every time you have to write it. And so the Bible uses that, but it applies to all people. In verse number 14 and 15, we see letter A, the people on the road. The first man he sees is the gullible. The gullible man. G-U-L-L-I-B-L-E. We all know what it means to be gullible, or have known someone that is gullible. And that's what Solomon writes about in verse 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The man who backslides anyway. The man who backslides anyway. The Lord is good. The Lord is good enough. The Lord is great. And when the backslider, and we know what backslider means, the example is given in the minor prophets of the cow or the oxen that's going up the muddy side of a hill. And it's all wet, and for every step he goes forward, he slides backwards. And the Bible uses that word backslider with that illustration that in our walk for God, many times in our life, when the storms come, we kind of slide back a little bit. Sometimes, sad to say, it's in prosperous times that people slide back a little bit. Decide that they don't need the Lord like they used to. And one of the saddest observances in the ministry is to watch people slowly backslide. Because when an animal's going up that muddy slope up there, it's not that they start here and slide shoom, all the way to the bottom. They slide back just a little bit. Then maybe regroup and go up and then slide back a little bit. And watching that slide down the hill is a treacherous thing. And we've all seen it in the lives of folks that we've known or loved that once lived for the Lord, were on fire for the Lord, that have either cooled off or are not in church at all. What happened? They began to slide back. The man who backslides anyways, in spite of the blessings of God, in spite of the goodness of God, they backslide anyway. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. I think of Elimelech. You remember the man Elimelech from the book of Ruth? There was a famine in Bethlehem, Judah, the land of bread. There was a famine in Bethlehem, Judah. And so Elimelech decided he'd take his family, his wife and his sons, and go down to Moab. Bad decision. Not the will of God. Backsliding. Leaving Bethlehem, Judah, to go to Moab. There's no way you can look at that and say that was a smart move. That was a good thing for him and his family. You can't do it. Now, I'm sure he could have reasoned it out. Well, it's just going to be for a little time. Just till there's bread again in Bethlehem, Judah. We'll get back here. We're not planning on staying in Moab very long. But it didn't work out that way. He got down there. He moved to Moab. His sons got married in Moab. And then there was misery in Moab. There's a good 3-point outline right there. He moved to Moab. His sons got married in Moab. They married heathen women. And then there was misery because his sons died there in the land of Moab. And then Elimelech died also. What a sad ending to a tragic story. If they'd only stayed in Bethlehem, Judah. You say, well, wait a minute. There was a famine in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. I can understand him going to Moab. Well, Elimelech had a kinsman. He had a relative whose name was Boaz. We read about him also in the book of Ruth. Boaz did not leave Bethlehem, Judah when the famine came. Boaz stayed there. Boaz stayed there, and as the famine passed, Boaz became, what the Bible tells us, one of the wealthiest men of the land. He's the one to whom Elimelech's daughter-in-law ends up marrying and becoming the line of Jesus Christ. Why? Didn't run to Moab when there was trouble in Bethlehem, Judah. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Oh, Elimelech, if you just sat there and said, you know what? I'm going to be like Boaz. I'm going to stick it out. I'm going to ride through this storm, through this famine. I'm not going to flee. I'm not going to run. It's not going to do me any good to go to Moab. There's only trouble there. A good man shall be satisfied from himself. Elimelech died in the far country. Boaz stayed at home and became the line of Christ. The man who backslides anyway. Then there's verse 15. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. This is the man who believes anything. There's the man who backslides anyway and the man who believes anything. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. There's a lot of deceit in this world. Don't believe every word you hear. That's what Solomon just said. The simple believeth every word. Don't believe everything you hear. It is amazing, folks, if we could eliminate the amount of information we pass on that we have not verified, we would be astounded. Oh, it sounds good. It takes our viewpoint. Let's post it. And we don't verify it. I have written to people on Facebook and that have written something that sounds unbelievable. You know why it sounds unbelievable? Because it's unbelievable. And I've written, I said, did you check this out to see if it was true? And they either write back and say, no, I didn't, or they don't answer at all. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. A lot of deceit, and not all of it is deliberate. The old preacher, H.A. Ironsides, the turn of the century, 18th and 1900s. So turn of the century is not from 1900s to 2000s. He was riding on a train across the West, and there was a woman with a young baby in her arms, and they were traveling to such and such a place, and she was nervous at every stop whether that was her stop. She'd ask the man in charge of it there, they asked the steward, say, is this my stop? Is this my? He said, ma'am, I'll tell you when your stop is. He didn't say it rudely. He said, I know you're here, and I know what you're looking for, and I'll make sure when we get to your stop, I'll let you know. There was a salesman on the train at that time, and he overheard the conversation. He said, ma'am, he said, I run this train all the time. I go all through this area. I know the stop you want also. I'll make sure, I'll double up with him, make sure that you know where that stop is. So the train went on its way, made one stop the next, and then all of a sudden the next stop was going to be that stop. So the salesman was looking for the steward of the train and couldn't find him anywhere, but he went to the lady and he said, ma'am, this next stop is going to be your stop. And sure enough, the train stopped. The steward was nowhere to be found, but the man helped the woman get off. It was the middle of the winter. It was a snowstorm. It was a blizzard. Helped her get off and handed the baby down to her and her luggage to her, and they got off and they got on the train and they took off. The next stop, the steward came back looking for the woman. Said, where is this lady? This was H.A. Ironside's store. Where's the woman that was sitting here? And the salesman said, well, the last stop was her stop, and I told her that was it, and I helped her get off there. And he said, you fool. We made an emergency stop at that last stop. That was not a scheduled stop. That was not her stop. They actually backed the train up, went all the way back to where she'd gotten off. But by the time they got there, the woman and the baby had frozen to death in the midst of that blizzard and storm. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man. All right. That steward said he'd come back and tell her, and she should have just waited to make sure he came around when it was time to come around. Don't believe every word. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man. We've seen that word prudent over and over again. Regards the consequences of his words. The prudent man looketh well to his going. The gullible man, verse 14 and 15. Verse number 16, the grave man. The grave man. The word grave means serious-minded, sober. Again, sober doesn't mean not drinking, but just level-headed, grave. Verse 16, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil. You know, to be a wise man, you have to be alert and attentive. You have to be observing what's going on around you. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil. We've said this so many times that the devil does not appear in a red suit with a pitchfork and a tail. He appears as something good, something pleasant, something not offensive. And we've got to be able to spot that, because that's how he is successful. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil. I read recently a book about the Holocaust and the whole Nazi Germany thing. And it was surprising that when Hitler first came to power and set up those camps that we know as concentration camps, they weren't called concentration, they were called relocation camps. And through propaganda and through those things which he said, the Jewish people willingly boarded those train cars, thinking it was simply a relocation. That the Führer was taking care of them. The Jewish people wanted to assimilate among the German countryside. They wanted to live among the German people. And they got sold a bill of goods by the hierarchy telling them, if you'll get on these, we will take you to a place where you can be relocated and we'll put you among the local populace. They bought it hook, line, and sinker. And some of the people were out there yelling and screaming a warning, telling them it's not relocation camps. They're death camps. They're concentration camps. But the people didn't listen. And they got on with their little suitcases full of all their goods and all that kind of stuff with a happy smile on their face thinking, we're going to get moved somewhere better. And that's not the way it worked out. The Bible says, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil. But the fool rageth and is confident. The fool goes headlong and headstrong after whatever his heart desires. Whatever he thinks is right, he just goes after it without considering the end. The grave man in verse 16. Verse 17 is the guilty man. The guilty man. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. And a man of wicked devices is hated. The guilty man. The one that is soon angry. And the one of wicked devices or plans, schemes. That's what the word devices means there. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Quick-tempered. We have a term for that in our day. Anger management. Those that are quick-tempered, the Bible says, deal foolishly. Words spoken rashly in anger can do much damage. Words can't be taken back. Words that are said are out there. When we say them in anger, when we say them harshly or rashly, the Bible says, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Not only words, but even actions. Actions committed in a moment of anger can have repercussions and come back. The guilty man. You combine a temper with the ability to do evil, and you've got trouble on your hands. And that's what verse 17 is talking about. He that is soon angry and a man of wicked devices is hated. A man that can get angry at someone or something or some situation and then have the means to express his anger is a man that the Bible says is foolish and hated. The guilty man. Verse 18 and 19. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. This is the great man in verse 18 and 19. The great man. It says in verse 19 that they are crowned with knowledge. So the great man, number one, why he is crowned. The simple inherit folly. The simple inherit folly. This world we live in is a simple world. And I'm using the word simple in the context of that. Simple-minded folks. Just like herds running from one story to the next. From one place to the next. And it's only the wise man that can break himself or herself away from the crowd and the mob and the rush and be different and stand out. Can I say this, folks? There's nothing wrong with you and I as Christians standing out in the society we live in. That we don't blend in. We don't fit in. Don't feel like you have to fit in. I mean, it starts with the church. I see pictures of church services or pictures this and that, and the pulpit is a little tiny, if there's a pulpit at all, there's a little tiny thing. And the preacher's dressed with jeans with holes in the knees and a button-down shirt that's not tucked in. And what is that? Well, trying to fit in. Trying to be like everybody else. And the Bible's never called us as Christians to fit in. The simple. That's the world. You want to see folks dressed down, go to Walmart. Sit there and watch people. They look like they're in their living room, sitting around watching television. In fact, some of those folks, I dress better when I'm sitting around in my living room watching television. But look at the crowd that walks in there. What a mob mentality we've got. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent, there's that word again, the prudent, those that think things through, those that are reasonable and thoughtful, and think, if I go to Walmart dressed like this, what are people going to think of me? That's a prudent man. They say, oh, I don't care what anybody thinks of me. That's a foolish man. That's the foolish, because we're in this world to be the light of the world. We're in this world to be different from the rest of the world. So here we are with the great man, why he's crowned, the simple inherent folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The simple inherit folly. Cash checking establishments. Capitalize on the simple. Our lottery system capitalizes on the simple. It's not the well-to-do or upper middle class that's in the convenience stores buying lottery tickets. They're preying on those that don't have already, giving them this hope of riches and wealth without work. The simple inherit folly. Get rich quick schemes. People jump on every boat that comes around. Again, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. But the simple inherit folly. Why he is crowned. Then number 2, verse number 19, where he is crowned. Verse 19, where he is crowned. The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. There's some Bible stories I hope we get to relive in heaven. See them acted out in front of us. Think about Joseph. One day he's down at the slave market being auctioned off as a piece of meat. Been sold into slavery by his brothers, and he's taken down to the marketplace, and they stand him up on the platform up there, and people make bids on him. And they poke him and they prod him like he's a side of beef. And they look at his value and what he's worth, and then he's sold to Potiphar. He's brought into Potiphar's house where he works laboriously, as you know, earns a great reputation, but then there's Potiphar's wife, who due to her lust frames Joseph, gets him sent down into the prison. And there he is. He spends many years down in that prison in servitude, locked up, being mocked by the other prisoners, being ridiculed by those that are there, this Jewish boy in this foreign Egyptian land, and all the things that he had to face down in that prison when he was there. And then eventually, speeding forward, he becomes the second highest in all the land. And I wonder when he became that second highest if he didn't take his chariot and ride down to the slave market one day. And while everybody at that slave market buying and selling all the servants falls down and bows down before him because the trumpets sound and they're told to bow down before the second highest in the land, they don't recognize him. He looks like an Egyptian man now. And they all bow down before him. All of those slave traders and those that were responsible for everything that he'd gone through in his life, they all bow down, and Joseph just looks at it. Then maybe he travels to Potiphar's house. And he And he gets there, and Potiphar and his wife are there, and Potiphar's wife says, "Who is that guy?" And he said, "Well, don't you remember him? That's that guy that used to be the servant here in our house. That's Joseph. I sure hope that story you told me that we threw him in prison over was right, because if not, we're in trouble now." Then he goes down to the prison, shows himself to all those others that mocked him and ridiculed him, who are still locked up in the prison. And shows he was that young Jewish boy they all ridiculed and mocked and made fun of. The evil bow before the good. The Bible says, "And the wicked at the gates of the righteous." The great man in verse 18 and 19. Verse number 20. The glamorous man. The glamorous. GLAMOROUS. The glamorous man. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor. But the rich hath many friends. The poor is hated of his own neighbor, but the rich, the glamorous man, the rich hath many friends. You understand, this world is fixated on the wealthy. Can I tell you this? Live your life. Earn your money. Give to God your tithe. Spend the rest on your family and the pleasures of this life. And live and die happy. Don't worry about the 1%. Don't worry, and I'm not sure if it's 2% or 1%. The number keeps jumping forward. Those ultra wealthy, ultra rich people that are supposed to be taxed 70% of their income and pay for everything for the rest of us. Don't worry about them. See what society does? It gets you to focus and worry and be concerned on either defending them or accusing them. Forget them. It doesn't have any bearing on your life. And that's what Solomon's talking about. The rich have many friends. This world is just consumed with money. They make television shows called The Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, so that those that don't have can envy those that do. They take the athletes, these fellows that many of them raised in poverty, and they sign a contract for basketball or football or some sport, and now are making obscene millions of dollars a year. Again, who cares? But they make all this money, and so the minute they do, they go out and they buy these big elaborate houses and a big garage where they can have 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 cars in it. And everybody sits around and watches these shows and oohs and ahs and drools and all that kind of stuff. Those are the glamorous people of the world. The rich hath many friends, but the poor is hated even of his own neighbor. You know, in that lottery thing, there's been those that have won that lottery that have gone insane. There are those that have won millions of dollars that ended up in bankruptcy. Because the minute that poor person became rich, he had more relatives than could have possibly been produced in his family tree. And that's the truth of the verse. The poor is hated of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. You've probably seen this. It's been on Facebook or social media. I've seen it a couple different places. You can't repeat it too often. People catch on. But it's been a larger church. A big crowded church. And they start the church service and the pastor's not there yet. And they wonder where he's at. And they start the song service or whatever they do in those churches. And they keep delaying and going farther and farther because the preacher's not there yet. And finally he stands up in the back of the church, dressed like a homeless guy, shabby, dirty old clothes on, and he walks up to the platform and he says, "You know, I came in this morning dressed this way and not one person shook my hand. Not one person said, 'Good morning, how are you?' Not one person greeted me. You just let me come in and sit there and isolated me and moved away from me when I was sitting there." That's the sign of our times. That's why James had to write James chapter 2, isn't it? The rich man come in his apparel, a poor man and you give esteem to one above the other. James had to write about that whole thing in the church 2,000 years ago. And it hasn't changed. The poor is hated of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends, the glamorous man. Verse 21, the gracious man. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. You can tell by the connection of the two parts that they're related. That neighbor is one of the poor. He that despiseth his neighbor, because he's poor, hath mercy on the poor, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. The scriptures place the needs of the poor on individuals. It is society as individuals' responsibility to take care of the poor. Now we live in a day where we think it's the government's responsibility to take care of the poor. And to be honest with you, I don't know what would happen if we tried to revert to biblical standards at this point in time. But the Bible plan all throughout the Old Testament was a man was condemned or cursed if he forsook the poor. If he loaned a poor man money, he was not to collect usury on it. And after 7 years, if the poor man had not given back, he was to forgive that debt. The law protected poor people. It did not provide for them, it did not give to them, but it provided. That story of Boaz again in the book of Ruth, when they went out to harvest their field, they couldn't go into the exact corners of the field and harvest everything. They were to leave those gleanings for the poor folks that would come behind and get it. It was an individual's responsibility to take care of the poor, not the government's. Can I say this? Not the church's. Some folks in our socialistic modern society think it's the church's responsibility to take care of the poor. Now, let me say this. We take care of our own. We take care of our congregation and those that are in need there. We look for them. We observe them. We try to find and make sure we can be a help and a blessing individually to those people. But the Bible says, he that despiseth his neighbor. It's a personal thing. He that hath mercy on the poor, he, happy is he. It's an individual mandate to be responsible for the poor. Letter G. Letter F was the gracious man. Letter G is the guileful man. Guile, G-U-I-L-E, guile. The guileful man. Do they not err that devise evil? Again, there's that word devise we saw up in verse 17. To plan. Do they not err that devise evil? Someone that plans to do evil. Watching that house, seeing who comes and goes, that they're elderly people. The plan to rob it. The plan to steal from it. Do they not err that devise evil? Every time I think of the story I heard years and years ago, a preacher friend, and if I named him, some of you would recognize the name, was among a group of people that were robbing the Canton Baptist Temple. You ever been to the Canton Baptist Temple? It's a big auditorium. It's gigantic. It seats 4,000 or 5,000 people. And there's a box on the outside, and that's the hallway that goes all the way around. You come in the doors in the back or the sides, but there's the hallway that goes all around the outside perimeter of it. This was years ago. This was the early 70s, and this is before we had security teams at churches and people watching doors. We didn't have a need for that back then. And so that outside perimeter hallway was where all the coat racks were. And the Canton Baptist Temple in the early 70s had a middle upper level or high level clientele. All right, the folks that went to the Canton Baptist Temple were usually wealthier people, well off people, and they wore expensive coats. And so this team of men pulled into the back and went into the doors while the service was going on and simply went around and took coats off the rack. Just like they were shopping at the store. They threw them in the back of the van. That was to be the end of it. But this one fella, They had speakers in the outside. They had speakers in that hallway around, and he started hearing what the preacher was saying from the pulpit. And it slowed down his activity as he was taking these coats, and he started slowing down, and he started listening to the point where he got so interested, he went into the back door and sat down. And he listened to the preaching. And when the invitation came, he went forward and trusted Christ as his Savior. I think he's a pastor now of a church. What God is able to do. Amazing things that he's able to do. I know the story of another friend, Brother Sam Gipp, you know him. He was planning a robbery the weekend he got saved. God intervened and saved his soul. Do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth, those two words go together 10 times in the scripture. What beautiful words. Mercy and truth. They really go together, but they can sometimes be contradictory. Truth demands we go to hell. Mercy lets us go to heaven. So there's a contradiction and there's a conjunction between the two. Mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. Plotting and planning. Plot and plan to do good, not to do evil. And that will be pleasing to God. The guileful man, verse number 22. And we have to stop there. So let me mark that. Father, thank you for the Sunday school hour, our time to really dig into the Word of God and learn from it. And Father, I pray that the information we gather would help us in life. Father, would open our eyes as it did Solomon's as he looked around and perceived all these things. That God, we might use the wisdom of the Word of God to be prudent men and women, to consider the things going on around us and make wise decisions. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a short break and we'll begin our morning service.